Well, it is June, and it's already the 11th as I do this. And since June 1st is here, we're blacked out at Disney. And we can't go again until mid-August sometime, unless they lift the blackout. And they do that sometimes because they're not selling enough t-shirts and ears and $3.50 bottles of water and stuff like that. So they let the annual pass people come in that they normally wouldn't let in hopes that they're going to spend some money. But I know I've seen some t-shirts when we were there last time. You know, kids will have t-shirts on that say the most wonderful place on earth or something like that. And I saw some fathers that said the most expensive place on earth. And I look at families that are there with 2, 3, maybe 4 kids. And, you know, you think if they had to fly in there and pay for those tickets, the tickets to get in, about $100 a piece. The food that you see them buying, the ears and the shirts, and it costs $25 to park their rental car. And we've been there the last couple times. We've gotten there right after they open at 9 o'clock. And some of these kids are crying and carrying on already. And I feel like going up to these people and say, it's going to be a long day, Mommy. But you know, Disney really is an amazing place. You know, the rides, the flowers, the shows that they have, the people. Oh, good grief, the people. I hope heaven has some of that stuff. You know, I mean, it should have the beauty that you see there at Disney with the flowers and trees and all of that. But there's a lot of stuff that I'm sure won't be there. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for your word and how your word points us to the truth every day. And so, Lord, help us to always be in your word, either reading and studying on our own or with somebody else, using different devotionals that are out there. I know a lot of churches have a daily devotional that are available, individuals, different ministries, just to kind of expose us sometimes to different parts of your word that maybe we wouldn't really go to. And, you know, to be reading, but Lord, to be studying too. You know, Diane and I are reading through the Bible for the, I don't know how many at the time, but, you know, I mean, we get a lot out of it, but if you take it verse by verse or passage by passage and read it and study it and cross-study it, then, you know, we can get so much more out of it. And Lord, that's what you expect from us. Lord, to use your word as the guide and the map for our lives. And so, Father, as we look at some of your word today, Lord, some of it may be very, very familiar, and some of it not so much. But Lord, help us to get from your message what you expect each one of us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, June 9th was a special day in the life of the church. It's what I look at as the number 3 day in the church. Number 1 and number 2, Christmas and Easter. And I don't, maybe they're tied for 1. I don't know. I mean, it's hard to say. I mean, if Jesus hadn't been born, he couldn't have been crucified. But if he'd been born and he wasn't crucified and risen from the dead, you know, so they kind of go together. So it's, I mean, each one is dependent on the other. But number 3 day is definitely Pentecost. When we were serving churches, we always made sure that Pentecost was celebrated. They got the recognition that it needed. And, you know, I just found it strange in some of the places where we had served, where that first Pentecost, when we were there, churches, people would say, you know, oh, you know, we never, you know, did all this, you know, before. Because sometimes, you know, we'd get red balloons you know, and put at the end of the aisles, or, you know, streamers, or, you know, whatever, just to kind of let people see that it's a day to celebrate. But when people would tell me they'd never really even preached on it before, you know, you wonder, well, what had previous pastors taught? I know when we served in the Peninsula Delaware Annual Conference was always the beginning of June. And one year, it was moved to the second weekend. And I remember hearing a pastor complain. He said, you know, I guess it got moved because of that Pentecost. You know, I'm thinking, really? You know, that Pentecost? You know, the day that the church came alive? Because without that Pentecost thing, the church would be dead. And unfortunately, many are. And, you know, I used to joke or seriously say, you know, where it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and I would say, oh, they're talking about the United Methodist Church. But it's not just the United Methodist Church. There's a lot of dead churches that are out there, denominations or individual churches or congregations or pastors, whatever. But so let's see what the Bible says about Pentecost. So we have to start in the book of Exodus. And you might be thinking, Exodus, you know, really? I thought Pentecost, that was a New Testament thing. Well, Exodus does not talk about Pentecost per se, but in chapters 23 and 34 of Exodus, it talks about the Feast of Weeks, which is the same thing. And it's also sometimes called the Feast of Harvest. And it's celebrated May, June. And that's when we celebrate it. In Acts chapter 2, it's the first time that it's actually called Pentecost. Luke talks about it like we should know these things. And if we were Jews, we would. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. And this is the New Living Translation I'm going to use for most of it. I know there's some place that I skip into something else a time or two. But verse 1 of Acts chapter 2 says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Excuse me. All the believers. Now, we don't know who that is referring to. Some say the 11 plus Matthias, who had been chosen to replace Judas in first chapter of Acts. And others possibly could be those who were mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where it says they all met together and were constantly in prayer along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, about 120 believers were together in one place, and Peter stood up and addressed them. Okay, so maybe talking about that 120. And so, since Luke didn't tell us, all he said was all the believers. He didn't say all 120 or all 12. He just said all the believers. So we're just kind of speculating. But it says that they were in one place. We don't know where, but it probably was not the upper room. Okay, so again, you know, we just have to speculate as to where they were all together. So then in verses 2 and 3, it says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. Excuse me. And it filled the house. Excuse me. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Now, here's something that I hadn't looked at before, or if I did, I forgot, which is possible. But something that's interesting, the Greek here for the word tongues is glossae. Okay, that's the same word when it's mentioning speaking in tongues. Okay, but the meaning is this, it's a tongue or an unacquired language. Okay, so these unacquired languages were settling on people. I don't know. Well, I found it interesting anyways. So this brings us to verse 4. It says, "And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." Okay, here again is the glosse, the unacquired languages. You know, I'm not going to dwell on this miracle, but we'll talk about it another time. Okay, so verse 5 and beyond reminds us that this was a festival time. Okay, because it says, "And at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem." Okay, now that reminds me of where we are living here in Osceola County, Kissimmee, Florida. Okay, Diane and I, we're a minority here. Okay, there are many, many Spanish-speaking people of Puerto Rico, Mexico, Dominican Republic, Guatemala, wherever. And two, there's people here from, excuse me, from other places as well, non-Spanish. But, you know, when we go to Walmart, and we feel like we're in another country. Most of the people that work there are Hispanic. Going to Disney, you know, there's even more diversity. You have people coming there. We were on a ride one day, and there was two young women that were sitting next to us, and they're from Japan. You know, and you see a lot of people from all over the world. And I don't know any language other than English. I have enough trouble with that. But you hear a lot of different languages being spoken. You know, and I couldn't say, well, that one's French and that one's, you know, Greek or whatever. But I know they're not English, to put it that way. So the verse is talking about dwelling or living in Jerusalem, not people that were visiting, but people that lived there. And so where we live here in Florida, there's a lot of people, you know, from outside of the United States that have made this area their home, especially after the hurricane maybe 2 years ago. A lot of people from Puerto Rico, when they got hit so hard, moved to this area. Okay, so this makes verse 6 even more important, because it says, "When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers." Okay, now everyone, the Greek there is plethos, which means a fullness or a large number, a throng, populace. Okay, so, you know, everybody that was there, it sounds like, was going to see what was going on. Okay, and the plethos, that's where we get the word plethora from. Okay, so the believers got the attention of the people, and that's what was important. So verses 7 through 12 is the people wanting to know what's going on, because it says they were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. Well, they obviously knew that this was from God, and it wasn't just these people, the believers, that were putting this on. Okay, they didn't say, "How can these people do this?" You know, it was just saying, you know, "How is this happening?" You know, they were just amazed at that. So counting just the number of countries that were mentioned, that was 15 countries. That leads us to believe that there was more than the 12 disciples, okay, going back to all the believers were together. But there are probably more than 15 languages being spoken, because people from different regions spoke different languages. You know, it'd be like, you know, where we're living here, you know, the people of Kissimmee would speak one language, the people of St. Cloud would speak another language, the people of Davenport would speak another language. You know, they may be kind of similar, be different dialects, you know, where you could kind of understand what the other people were saying. But so there was probably a lot more than 15 languages being spoken. And the people asked two very important questions. They asked, how can this be? And what can this mean? Quite possibly the same questions that you and I would ask. You know, it would be like, what is going on here? You know, how is this possible? You know, if I were to go to some backwards jungle country in Africa where nobody had ever been before, and somebody from this tribe came up to me and started speaking in English, I would be like, you know, how did this guy learn English? You know, what's up with this? You know, and so that's how these people were thinking. So, well, verse 13 gives us the answer. We don't have to question anymore, okay? Because it says, others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. That was the answer. No, not at all. Okay, now, I'm not a drinker, but I have been around many drunks. As a corrections officer for 10 years, I booked many, many intoxicated people, all ages, male and female, black, white, Hispanic, rich, poor, you know, tall, short, fat, skinny, you name it. And I've heard and seen them do many things. But to my knowledge, I never heard any of them speaking another language. I mean, they would speak pretty crazy, sometimes very unintelligible, you know, you name it. You know, of course, every other word was a cuss word of some kind. I even had one guy that would flip coin to answer the questions that I had. I'd ask him his name, he'd flip a coin, and he'd say, John Smith. And he'd say, no, wait a minute, he'd flip a coin and say, no, Jim Jones. So, drunks do strange things, but speak different languages? I don't think so. Okay? So the Greek word here for ridiculed means to roar, okay? Not just giving them a hard time, but really getting in their face, okay? Not just poking fun at them, but, you know, really getting on them. You know, probably, you know, what are you doing? You know, who do you think you are? You know, what's going on? And just getting kind of nasty about the whole thing. So now we see the power that the Holy Spirit has brought to the disciples, okay? Because in verse 14, this is what happens. Then Peter stepped forward with the other 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. Peter has refound his boldness. Okay. Now, Peter was never afraid to speak up, to speak out of turn, to speak without thinking, and then he denied Christ three times, and after that, he hid. He went back to becoming a fisherman, and he was ready to say, you know, we had a good 3 years, and this is it. But until now, it says that he shouted to the crowd. He probably had to be heard over the uproar. I mean, if there was 120 people speaking in different languages and all these people questioning them, I can be sure that, you know, it was rather noisy. So, but maybe even more than just needing to be heard, it's just, I've got a a message and you need to just shut up and listen. Now, the King James, it says that he lifted up his voice. The Message says he spoke out with bold urgency. Okay, the message that Peter was about to give needed to be heard by everyone there. And what he said in verse 15 was more practical than anything else, because he says, "These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." Okay, now remember, this is a festival. Okay, this is a special time. Okay, there was probably lots of drinking going on, but with the festival and with the celebration, that it brought some rules with it at the same time. Okay, so the Jews would be fasting at least until 10 o'clock. Okay, so they wouldn't be drunk at 9 o'clock if they didn't eat or drink anything until 10 o'clock. So Peter is pointing out the fact that it just would not be right for them to be drunk by then. Okay, so Peter is ready to start the message that the Holy Spirit has given him. Verse 16, no, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. Okay, Peter may have known the scriptures well enough, or the Holy Spirit gave this to him. Okay, this is taken from the NIV, verses 17 to 21. It says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay, these are words that are taken from Joel in chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Okay, so these words were given to Peter, or excuse me, given to Joel by God, and now the Holy Spirit is giving these words to Peter. So Peter wants to make the people understand that this is not just from him. Okay, that's why he's quoting scripture. Okay, and so, you know, probably there were some there that knew the scriptures well enough to say, I remember reading that in Joel. I know that that's what it says. So those who knew scripture were able to make a connection. Now, verse 21 is a verse everyone needs to hear and believe, and that is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so Peter's not done yet. Okay, he connects God's word through Joel to Jesus. In verses 22 to 24, a New Living Translation says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." Okay, Peter has said a mouthful here. Okay, he starts out by telling them that God is in charge from the beginning. Okay, then he reminds them of the things that Jesus was doing and things that they saw him do. And next, he lets them know what happened was God's plan, not man's plan. The betrayal, the cross, Jesus being resurrected, God did it all. Okay, so now we've got Peter again, and he's telling him this from Psalm 16. It says, "King David, said this about him: "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." Okay, where it says your Holy One in verse 27, it's referring to Jesus. Okay, not to David, not to anyone else, just only to Jesus. Okay, then Peter goes on in verses 29 to 34. Okay, he's going to explain what he has just said. He says, "Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David was not referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today." Okay, Peter is bringing this all home in this passage. First, God planned the whole thing. Second, Jesus is alive. Third, we have received the Holy Spirit as promised. Okay, so going on in verses 34 and 35, it says, "For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand, and I will humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.' David was given this knowledge by the Lord." The Holy Spirit then gave it to Peter. Okay, so wrapping this up, verses 36 to 41. Okay, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and those far away, all who have been called by the Lord God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Whoa, can you imagine being someplace and having 3,000 people come to the Lord? Amazing. I know, this is a lot. Okay, this is about 6 messages worth of material. And it's a passage that most of us are familiar with. Maybe you heard something different. And hearing it again was not for nothing. It's a message that the church needs to hear. Every church needs to hear about Pentecost. Because people are going to hell as the church sits by and watches. You and I need to be the ones to make a difference. You know, we've already made the commitment when we gave our lives to Jesus. Now, it's time to follow through. Now, unrelated to Pentecost, in John chapter 20, we find Jesus with the disciples. This is after the resurrection. And this is what John tells us in John 20, verses 20 to 22. "As he spoke," meaning Jesus, "he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, now it wasn't talking about what they received on that Pentecost day, but it was talking about just receiving that promise of the Holy Spirit and who was to come. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will, one will, to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so I shall never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternally. Father, we just give you thanks for your word. Lord, your word is so true today. And Lord, help us to realize that you weren't just speaking to people 2,000 years ago. You were speaking to us right now, this moment, right here, wherever we may be. And so, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come on us. That, Lord, like the song said, that we would do the things that Jesus would do. And we can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Okay, as an individual, as an unsaved person, we can do some good things. I know a lot of people that aren't saved that do a lot of good, volunteer and help out and do a lot of good things. But, Lord, they're doing it for themselves. And, Lord, when we know you, and we do your work, we're not doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for you. We're doing it to bring glory to you. So Father, give us that power that we have in the Holy Spirit, the power to do what we need to do, to go where we need to go, and to say the things that we need to say to people. That, Lord, people will hear your word, and Lord, they'll see your word living in us by the way we live our lives. Lord, I just lift up anyone that maybe doesn't know you, that's listened today, and this power of the Holy Spirit stuff is probably kind of strange to them. So Lord, I just pray that they will understand, you know, who the Holy Spirit is and what that means to them. That Lord, that once they give their lives to you, that Lord, that Holy Spirit will be the guide that they need, will be the strength that they need, and will be the one to encourage them and comfort them. So, Father, I just ask that you would touch our hearts and give us the message that you have for us to get today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.